Well, I told you we're going to do a psalm. You can take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 127. It's a psalm that I've been thinking about for quite a long time. Since I've been thinking about it and praying through it for literally months and months and months, I wanted to share some of it with you on this Father's Day, because I've been thinking about dads. I know that we spent 3 weeks kind of looking at different things from 2 Thessalonians and the Day of the Lord. So today, this week I want to shift, and so my thought process has just been on dads and dads who have influenced me over the life that I've lived these 50 some years, to look at all the dads who have been either fun and energetic or soft-spoken and quiet. And so I want to introduce you to a couple of dads that have impacted my life. The first was Ward Cleaver, and Wally and the Beaver. And I know some of you, the younger, are going like, I don't know who these people are. I'll let you know. But this was a show, Leave It to Beaver, and he was always quiet and always soft-spoken and always knew exactly what to say. And I thought, boy, if I grow up, I want to be like him. And then there was others, Mike Brady. You know, he had 3 boys of his own and 3 girls, the youngest one in curls, and he never ever raised his voice. And I thought, wow, did I miss the boat on that one? And then there's, Andy. Did he do a good job with Opie? I mean, he went off to happier days, right? He must have done something right with Aunt Bee and Barney. And then John Walton. I know if you didn't ever watch the Waltons growing up, but they were on like for years. And that guy could take 2 pennies during the Depression and make a full meal every single episode. They would have absolutely nothing, and then they'd have everything they always needed. And I thought, well, that's amazing. I want to be a dad like that, that he can do that. And then this one, he just made me afraid. It was Good Times, and JJ and I don't know what the other ones, 2 other kids' name, but they were always in line. You never messed with James Evans Sr. You just didn't mess with them. I thought, oh, that's good stuff. I need to grab onto that. And then there was others. There was Herman Munster. And then Rob Petrie, who, he had his little boy there sometimes, but not much. But when he did good. And then, of course, you had a twofer there. You had on Bonanza and Battlestar Galactica, the Lauren Green, who played them both. And again, knew exactly what to say and when to say it in his kids. Isn't that amazing? And you look at all these and you think, gosh, that's what I want to be. And I know some of you are thinking, wow, you're really weird. But I can tell you, some of you grew up with this guy. So don't laugh at me, because that came after me. And so Homer is not exactly the stalwart dad, or whatever he said. I didn't watch it, but some of you grew up on, being little Bart Simpson's nights growing up, but I didn't get that. So I think my dads were a little better than him, but they're always the impact. When we watch and we see and we're impacted by those that we are looking at and looking up to. And it's real dads. And honestly, there's some fake TV dads that you just hope you're going to want to be like. But remember, they're sitcom dads. And when I thought about that, I realized how flawed I really am. And don't ask my daughter, because she'll tell you. I have issues. I have a sinful nature that I have to deal with. And so the question that I wrestled with, and this text kept coming to mind because I've been just looking at it, is how do I become a godly father? I'm flawed. I have this sinful nature. I'm not going to be like a sitcom dad who always has the right answers at the right time and knows exactly what his child needs. Doesn't that just make you like, because I'm not like that, are you? I mean, in any of us, in any kind of relationship, do you know exactly what to say, when to say it, and just how to say it to make everything better? I don't. And I've blown it enough times. Again, don't ask my daughter. She'll tell you the stories, and I don't really want you to know. So the thing is that how do we become godly? And not just as dads, but as moms, as sons and daughters, as friends and neighbors and so forth. How do we become godly? Well, I think there's a couple of truths in Psalm 127 that really kind of jump out at us. And it is focused on dads, but the truths are for all of us. So let's begin just reading verse 1 here. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. You know how I pray that almost daily. Daily. Lord, I know you have to be in this. If you're not in it, nothing happens worthwhile. No eternal blessings come unless you're in the midst of it. And he goes on, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. And what that tells us is simple, this truth. It's foolish without the Lord. It's foolish to live life. Not alone try to build a family, not alone try to be a friend, not alone being a mom or dad or a son or daughter. It's foolish without the Lord, period. It's foolish that we can think we can live our lives to be anything other than our flawed, sinful selves without Jesus Christ being an integral, intimate part of our life. We can't make that impact. And Solomon wrote this psalm, and it is a psalm of ascent. It's when they went up to Jerusalem. So three times a year, they would sing this song out, and he wrote it. And he knew a lot about how to live life without God. If you remember him, he is the one who built the temple. He's the son of David, King David, and God didn't allow David to build the kingdom or the temple, but he allowed Solomon. David was a man of war, Solomon wasn't. And so Solomon was tasked with building the temple and leading the people of Israel. And he knew that he couldn't. And so he sought God out. And he didn't ask for fortune or fame. He didn't ask for riches and wealth. He asked for wisdom, and God blessed him. In fact, 1 Kings says that he had blessed Solomon with so much wisdom and discernment and breath on everything that was like the sand of the sea. That's a lot of wisdom. And so Solomon knew more than most of us will ever can imagine, and he knew it across a broad range of things. Unfortunately, when Solomon got a little too big for his britches, he allowed his wives, his many wives, he began to disobey God, and he allowed his many wives to lead him away from following God and straight into idolatry. And what we have out of that is a book called Ecclesiastes, which was written by him, and it describes the pursuit of everything that the world values without God. And he sought everything. You can read through that book, and he sought riches and wealth, power and fame, and all sorts of pleasures, all without God. He had no intention of adding God to any of it. And so he pursued these things one by one, and he comes to the conclusion. And I'm going to ruin the end of the book for you if you ever go read Ecclesiastes. He comes to the conclusion and says, hey, it's vanity of vanities. It's worthless. There's no value. And he seeks them one by one to their fullest extent. And he discovers when he comes to the end of it, his heart is just less satisfied. He went for the best of the best and the most of the most and took it to the end of each one to the fullest extent that he could and says, wow, that was a wasted time and effort. There was nothing to it. His conclusion in Ecclesiastes 1:14, he kind of sets it up from the beginning because it's just like chasing after the wind. It's a worthless exercise. It doesn't bring anything into my life worth of value. And so what he really discovers is not only does chasing after the things of the world and the things that are unimportant, not only does it not satisfy, but there's no purpose in life when you do that. You get to the end of your life and you find out, wow, that was just worthless without God. And so his life was characterized at this time as emptiness and frustrated. And so when we get into Psalm 27, I think he's writing from a lot of experience. Unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord guards the city, those who labor, those who look at it, man, it is absolutely in vain. It doesn't bring anything to it. So if God is not leading, directing, guiding our lives, then in the end, and I want to stress that, in the end, after you get to the end, you're going to find out that, wow, that was absolutely worthless. All of our efforts will lead to emptiness and frustration, and it's true across the board. Doesn't matter what you're engaged in. You can be a student, you can be a mom, you can be a dad, you can be a businessman, you can be a worker. You can be a church in ministering in a church. You can be a city, you can be a nation. or you can be a denomination, whatever, without God in the center of that, it will lead to frustration and emptiness and not be satisfied. The other day I was watching a movie, Grace and Dakota were gone, and so I had recorded a movie, and I thought, oh, I know it's not a great movie, it's a B sort of movie, but it was one of these smash them in the face sort of guy type, you know, movie. And so I didn't expect a lot, honestly. I thought, well, I'm just going to watch this. And Dolph Lundgren, he's just a big, you know, macho guy. He was one of the big heavyweights early on, and kind of Sylvester Stallone and, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger, and he was their antagonist sort of thing. And so he was the star. That gives you some idea that it wasn't going to be a good movie. But it was really stupid. I mean, it was worse than B. It was like an F or G or Z. I mean, it was really bad. The dialogue was bad. The plot was bad. The acting was horrible. And after, I sat through the whole stupid thing. And I got done. And I said these words to myself. Self, I'll never get that time back. What a waste. I got to the end. I suffered through it all going, you always have this little glimmer of hope that it's going to get better, and it doesn't. And then it ended stupid. It's like, what was this, the bad, the ugly, the worst, and I sat through the whole stupid thing, and I got to the end, and I went, my goodness, how stupid am I to have wasted the hour and a half? I didn't capture it for anything. And I thought that's what this verse was teaching, that without the Lord and pursuing in the midst of whatever it is, whatever the endeavor is, whatever it is that you're seeking, if the Lord's not in it, what a waste of time. Because it doesn't carry through to eternity. It doesn't have eternal value. And that's what Solomon wants us to know, that pursuing anything outside of God will lead to frustration and emptiness. And that's exactly how I felt at the end. Just, ugh, there was nothing added to my life, and I was frustrated because I just wasted all that time. And Solomon takes that truth and applies it to building a home and protecting a city, and it's really talking about life, our lives. Without God, if God is not the focal point, if he's not the real pursuit, then in our home and in our community, there is no contentment, there's no happiness, there's no satisfaction. It's nothing more than a mirage. It's a figment of our imagination because God's not in the midst of it. A home cannot be prosperous. A city will not be safe unless God's grace and mercy and kindness and goodness is in the focal point of it all. Now, how many of you went to the parade yesterday? Anybody? I almost went. Boy, no, not too many Blues fans, a couple. But I watched it on TV. I debated on whether to go or not, and some friends that I knew were down there, and you know, it looked like a lot of fun, and if you're not even a hockey fan, it can be a lot of fun just to be the atmosphere of it all. And I don't know who it was, I think an actor, his last name is Ham, or I don't know who, John Ham, yeah, I didn't know who, all I knew is he had a scarf on, his last name was Ham. But he got on stage, and I thought it was interesting what he said. This is so good, this is so great, let's go Blues. And then he said this, let's do it again next year. And I thought, wow, the joy of that doesn't last. We're already looking to next year. I was excited. I didn't look a lot of, I watched a lot of hockey before I moved here. And then I had a friend who just loves the Blues. And he just talked hockey every Saturday morning. It's all about hockey and everything else. And so I've become more of a Blues fan. So I enjoyed watching it. And I really enjoyed it. I debated on going down there. But I thought, wow, if we're already looking to next season, it doesn't last, does it? All of that effort, all that work, all the stuff, all the money, and I thought, wow, you're already over it. And that's really a picture of our lives without God. There's no lasting wonder and amazement, and there's nothing that goes on into eternity. If that's true of something that just happened that is amazing, and it had a million people they estimate down there at the end of, say, under the arch and so forth, a million people, and it's already over, wow, how the world does not bring satisfaction, true satisfaction and joy to our heart. And if we're building our families on that sort of thing that's empty, then we really don't have anything, and we just lose sight of what really matters. God somehow takes a back seat into our families. And Dad, this is on us, and I can speak on us, that we ought to make God our pursuit and put him in the center of everything. Because what happens is almost imperceptibly what we do, and check this in your life, maybe you found this to be true. Little by little, we say, you know what? I'm really busy, so I'm just going to maybe not have my quiet time, or maybe we're not going to bring God into the equation just this once, because you know, it's just really busy, or things are going on, or I just don't have time, and then just slowly God gets shoved to the side a little bit here, and then you have this event with your kids, and oh yeah, well, we're not going to have this time with the Lord, or we're not going to go to church, because we're just too busy. And little by little, God keeps being pushed back and pushed back and pushed out of the way and pushed out of the way, and then pretty soon he's no longer a priority. You know, when Solomon was living, he was all about God. When he built the temple, you should see it, read his prayers. Man, he was all about God. What happened? I don't think he woke up one day and said, you know what? God, I'm just going to throw you on the back burner of my life and you just simply don't matter. I think little by little, the world around him and his wives began to influence him. And slowly, God got pushed back until he was in full-blown idolatry. He didn't wake up and just say, I'm going to be an idolater. No, unless the Lord builds the house, unless you keep God in the center, those who labor, labor in vain. Unless the Lord protects the city, those who labor or guard the city do it in vain. See, verse 2 says this, and this is the encouragement. Verse 2 says, it is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, and to eat the bread of painful labors. For he, God, gives his beloved, those he loves, even in his sleep. See, we can work and work and work and try to get what we want, but you know what God does? He goes, I can give it to you while you sleep. Why are you chasing after the wind? I got this. Why are you seeking it so much and you want your heart to be satisfied because you think this, that, and the other thing is going to do it? I give it to you in your sleep. And I think of all the restless nights. Dad, you ever had any restless nights, you know, fretting over something? How am I going to make ends meet and how am I going to do this? And you're worried about how you're going to do it instead of God can take care of it. And that's what he's saying. He said, I can guarantee you this because I am God. Now, what he's not saying is that we sit on our thumbs and twiddle them away. What he's saying is that it's whatever you do, it's a waste of time without him. If he can provide for you in his sleep without you doing anything, how much more when we just grab onto God and walk with him and love him will he bring into our lives? And that's the amazing truth of being dads. How much more can he bring into our families as the leader, the spiritual leader of the home, when we're honestly after just seeking God? How much more is he going to bless our child? How much more is he going to bless our home and our wives and our relationships and everything else and even the church? If God is the focal point of our life. And what God is saying here is, trust me, go to sleep, let me take care of you. But it begins with, unless the Lord builds the house, let me trust you. Jesus said this, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God wants to give it. He doesn't want us fretting over things. What he wants us to do is seeking him. And we mix it up with seeking so many other things. Take my yoke upon you, Jesus goes on and says, and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my load is light. See, our pursuit, and this isn't just for dads, it's for all of us, isn't it? Our pursuit must be a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So here's the question that I've asked myself as I've prayed through this, really verse 1, over and over and over, many times a week. What am I pursuing? What am I really chasing? Am I worried about, you know, building for me and my job to build the church? Can I really build the church? Or is it God's work? Can I really make that impact in my wife? Or is it God's work through me in my wife? Can I change my daughter and make her more wonderful than she already is? Or is that God's work in me to her? Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. See, what are we pursuing? See, sometimes we pursue a career, a nest egg, maybe providing for a family, but this psalm makes us ask the question, if God is not the focal point, if he's not your pursuit, then who is building the house? If God is not the focal point, if he's not the pursuit, then who is guarding the home? See, that's the real question. And I think we have the answer. As we went out the front door to pursue this, that, and the other thing, guess who came through the back door? Satan with all his garbage. And if we think, we look at the Christian home, and we get this from psychologists and other areas, and we look at the Christian home, it is more characterized by the things of the world than the things of God. Is that true? We have psychologists who are telling us that younger people are dealing with more stress and more everything because they don't know what to do. They don't know how to handle life. And so our homes are characterized by emptiness and loneliness and a lack of purpose and a lack of joy. And I think it's because we went out the front door pursuing everything and we let Satan into the back door. Here's what I would say. It's time to slam the door shut. The promise of God's word is this. Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and what? You'll get everything. Everything you need. Why do we forget that verse? And it's me. This is a Father's Day message to me. I didn't have to preach to anybody. I could have sat in my bathroom, looked in the mirror and said, Larry, you need to hear this. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then all of this that you think is so important, it's going to be added to you. Why do we pursue things without God being in the center of it? And whatever it is you're pursuing, make God the focal point. Make God part of the equation, not some absentee God, but part of the equation. And I think what we'll find is that all these things are truly added to our life, and we won't miss any of them. I think we'll find purpose and satisfaction and joy and contentment. Even when things are crazy, we just think, wow, you know, God, you met my need when I needed it. Even though I didn't need it, you met it because you know what I need before I know I need it. God, you are so good. And so we pursue him. And so the first truth is it's foolish to try to live life without God. It's just foolish. It ends in frustration and emptiness. The second truth is this. It's a responsibility from our Lord given to dads, and I'm going to apply this to dads, to build a godly home. Verse 3 says, behold, children are a gift of the Lord, the fruit of the womb is a reward. Now that verse goes contrary to some of our people in the nation today who believe that life is cheap, that kids are not a gift and they're not a reward. They are not an inconvenience. They are not an issue or a problem. That happens when they're teenagers, but that's a different issue. Kids are a reward. They are a gift. In fact, the word gift in many of your translation will be translated heritage. They are a heritage. And to the Old Testament Jew, his inheritance was everything because this is what it meant. It meant that his name would go on beyond him. That's why this is written this way. His name would continue. And the same with reward. The reward, they have a gift and a reward. It's the same emphasis. The reward is to him that his name keeps going. It keeps moving on. It doesn't die. And then one of the biggest things for a Jewish family, and this is why you have in the book of Leviticus that they would have a kinsman redeemer and they would have to take the wife of their brother and raise offspring up there, because the worst thing for a Jew was to have your name come to an end. There was no genealogy after you. And so to have their name come to him was like my whole line is done. And Solomon applies that truth here, that God has given us children, and not just physical children, he's given us spiritual children as well. If you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a teacher in school, if you're an aunt or an uncle, and you have an impact on kids and families around you. So they're not just our physical children, it's those children, those people that we come in contact with. God wants us to understand that they are our reward. And if we're going to honor the Lord because he's given them to us, then we need to raise them up like he would have us raise them. He would have us raise them to follow him, that we would be an example that points them to Christ, that we would impart to them the wisdom and knowledge from the Word of God, that's from the Word of God, not just from ourselves. That we would not pretend to be Christians, but we would walk with Jesus Christ and live our lives for him alone. That's huge. And it doesn't matter who you have around you. They will know the difference between someone who is a Christian and someone who is not. You can say you're a Christian, and if you don't live like a Christian, then they get that too. And so what God wants us to do is to live our lives for Christ. And our reward then, if we do that with our physical children and as well as those spiritual children that he's entrusted, that we're influencing, then our reward is to instill in the next generation a heart for God. That's the real reward. That those who come after us would have a heart for God. And Asaph in Psalm 78 says, listen, we need to teach the generation. We need to teach the generation that comes. We need to teach them. We need to tell them about the God that we serve. We need to show them how much God is worth following. And he says this, that the next generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children. You know what he just said? Said, you live and you teach your children so strongly about God and about his worth and about his value and about how much we need to follow him, and teach it to your children so strongly that they instilled in their heart a heart for God that they want to teach it to their children. And if they do that, if they instill it in the heart of their children, then they will want to teach it to their children. You see what he's saying? He's saying, boy, if you get excited about God and you get your children excited about God, then they will want to tell your grandchildren all about God. So when you're gone, guess what happens? They're still passing on that truth that you instilled in your children. And the name goes on. The heritage, a godly heritage, goes on. And that's the real thrust here, is that we want to give the next generation, who will give the next generation, who gives the next generation, a love for God, so we are to train our children up in the ways of God. You know, the world wants to point them the other way. The church can only do so much, but it is in the home, in moms and dads, and older brothers and sisters. It is to train the younger ones in the ways of God so that they will live in honor of their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the kicker. This is the good stuff for you dads and moms. If you raise your kids in the right way and they follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have verses 4 and 5. Let me go back one here. Verses 4 and 5. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Now, it's hard for us to understand this because we don't walk around with a bunch of arrows in a quiver, right? We don't do that. We also don't go to the city gate and defend it, because when an enemy would attack a city, they would try to burn down the gates or knock down the gates, because that was the way they get in. And the thought here is that if you had more children, more sons especially, then they would stand behind you and they would be there to fight at the city gates to keep the enemy out. That's the picture that he has. That's why he says a full quiver. The more sons you had, the more armor you had behind you. And so the picture here is the children. Verse 4 says they're children of your youth, but when they stand with you at the gate, they're grown adults. They've grown up. And through this time, when we look through the psalm, they've taught them in the ways of the Lord. It hasn't been in vain. They are to protect the city because now they've been trained in the ways of the Lord. They're seeking God out. He is their focal point. He is the center of it. The father has trusted God and has instilled that trust into their sons. And so their children have bought into what their dad has stood for. And so as their dad stands against the enemy, they're standing with him. That's the picture. They've been so raised up that they now fight the same battle that their father fights. The Lord doesn't build the house. Those who labor, labor in vain. You won't have any kids behind you fighting the same fight. And I will tell you this, that the greatest joy that you will ever know is to see your children walking with God. The greatest joy you will ever have is to see your children walking with God. That is true. Because I've heard the other side. The greatest heartache and the deepest sorrow and when our kids are not walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've heard those stories. And I've seen the tears and heard the heartache of children who did not want to walk with Jesus Christ. So what do we do? Well, I think there's two truths that we have out of this verse that is really obvious. Yes, it's foolish to try to live this life and to raise godly children without the Lord in the midst. And we do have a responsibility to teach our next generation, our children, our spiritual children, the things of God. But when we as mom and dads, and especially as dads, as we raise our godly kids, this is a little tongue-in-cheek, but it's true. We may have changed their diapers when they were young. But as we grow older, they may have to change ours. And that's true, sometimes. Probably more often that way than what we like. But here's the truth of the passage. If we raise them in the admonition of the Lord, if we train them in righteousness, then they will be there standing with us to fight our greatest enemy with us, death. And they will stand with us. And yes, they may have to change our diapers, and nobody wants to think about that, but they would be willing. Go to a nursing home, and you'll see the despair on some people whose kids have just abandoned them. They don't come visit. They don't come share with them. It's kind of like, mom and dad, you're on your own now. And it's tragic. It's sad. If we raise our kids, then the commandment of God to honor thy mother and father will be instilled into their hearts. And they will stand with us in the last days of our life. And if you're like me, and some of you have been through this with older parents, you've had to stand with them, and it's hard. But what a joy it is to be with them in their last days and to support them and to hold them and to share with them what they have instilled in your heart. That's a hard one, but here's the second one. As I said at the beginning, this is a song of ascent. So three times a year, a Jewish man and his family would go up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was always up, so that's why it's called a song of ascent. You would go up to Jerusalem. And they would sing these songs along with the others around them in the book of Psalms. And the dad would lead, or you would have a families from a town all going up together, and they would just break out in this song, and they would begin to sing, unless the Lord builds the house. They would shout it. What would that do to your family? Oh, the Lord, and then just go all the way through it. It would bind them together. And that's the second truth. The second truth here is that not only will they stand with us and fight our battles, but we'll be in this together. It'll be a family. It'll be unified and solidified. And that's what we want. Not just standing together and fighting the battles, because listen, if we're all on the same page fighting the battles, and when you have to turn the TV off, your kids will say, I get it, Dad. I wanted to watch it, but I get it. That's not good for me. No, I shouldn't go to that event because that's not going to be spiritually healthy for me, Dad. I get it. See, they'll stand with you in the same battles. But if we don't train them up, they'll be on opposing sides, right? Don't we want to be unified and together in raising our kids to know God? Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. See, that's... And I know you're thinking, wow, I wanted to be encouraged this morning. This is encouraging, to know that I'm desperate for God, because I don't want to be a sitcom dad. I'm flawed, I'm faulty, but I serve an awesome God who can take me and make an impact in other people's life, especially the one I love the most, my daughter, my wife, and then all of you. Unless the Lord is in the center of that, then I labor in vain. Unless the Lord is in the center of whatever you're doing, and it doesn't matter what you're doing. None of them were bad, right? Just put God in the midst of it. Make him the focal point and see where he takes you. You might find that there is great joy and satisfaction in making him the priority. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the make-believe world of TV is just that. It's make-believe. When you look at all those actors in their real lives, you find out that they had some issues. They were flawed, just like me. And Father, I don't want to live that flawed life all by myself. What I want is you to be the center, the focal point. And I know, Lord, and there's times that I have to confess, there's times where I've not put you there, that I've tried to go out on my own. And just like that movie, I got to the end and found out what a waste of time that was. I don't want to waste time. I want to capture every moment. I want to take this time that I have with my family, with my daughter, with this church, and the people I love in here, this room, and make the most of it by making you the center of it. And so, Father, I pray for us that we would look and see where we've kind of maybe skirted you off to the left or moved you off to the right, maybe slid you behind us just a little bit. And we would say, enough of that. Father, I'll put you right in front and I'll follow you faithfully. And wherever you lead, I'll do it. And Lord, when I go to a blues parade, I'll take you along. When I sit down for dinner, you're going to be in the midst of that. When I go see a movie, boy, you're going to go with me. When I pray at night, when I pray for my family, you're going to be right there. And my heart will be for you. And so, Lord, I pray for all of us, especially the dads. Lord, you have given us a grave responsibility to be spiritual leaders in the home. May we keep you. And when we don't keep you as the focal point, Lord, remind us. And let us slam the back door and never go out the front door without you leading us the whole way. So, Father, take our hearts, take our lives, and be glorified in the midst of it. Because when you are glorified, it is the best for those around us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.